Matthew 28, I'm going to preach a message, actually, that I preached last Sunday night. So those of you that were here last Sunday night, you're going to get round two. The reason I'm doing this is because I believe that the Lord has directed me to do it. But I'm going to tell you that last Sunday, or after I preached this message last Sunday night, I had more people come to me and thank me for this message than what had happened in recent messages. And it just drove home the fact to me that this is really needed. We're going to talk about leading a person to Christ. And we're going to talk about understanding our salvation. We're just going to get basic this morning, and we're going to begin by reading the Great Commission. But I want us to understand that this is ground zero, right? Just knowing that we're saved. And there's a lot of confusion as to our salvation. And I want to make it very plain to us this morning, even when it comes to leading another person to Christ, what should that look like? And so let's begin by reading Matthew 28 and verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Would you open our hearts and minds this morning to what you have for us? And Lord, even as I preach this message this morning, if there are people in this room who are not saved, Lord, who may be holding on to a false hope, or those that do not even understand the salvation that they do have, Father, would you open their eyes? Help us, Lord, to see truth. Help us, Lord, to understand what you've done for us, and then understand how to share it with others. And these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God has given us a focus on salvation over the last few weeks. I think it was 3 weeks ago that I preached a message on evidences of salvation, taken from 1 John chapter 5, just going through evidences. And why is it that we see or hear of so many people praying a prayer to accept Jesus as their Savior, but we never see evidence? When we get saved, we are a new creature in Christ, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, we don't get mature overnight, I understand that, but at the same time, there should be a change in our life. We have the helmet of salvation. It should affect our thinking. And our lives should change at the moment of salvation. But there's a lot of confusion to that, and I feel the need just to clarify some of this in the minds of people. And if it was good for the people that were here last Sunday night, it's going to be good for this crowd this morning, which is more than double that. And in Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission, and it has three parts to it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? Well, teach them the gospel, because it's talking about winning their souls. Because the very next point is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The very next step after salvation is baptism. It is a picture on the outside of what happens on the inside, because on the inside you're baptized into the body of Christ. And so on the outside, we go through this process of baptism, which is a physical example. It is a testimony to those that see us that this is what happened. I am dead to the old life, and I am buried with Christ, and I am raised to walk in newness of life. And so baptism is an important step. It's the first step of obedience once we're saved. And then it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so once an individual accepts Christ as their Savior and they're baptized, then it's our responsibility as a church to then teach them. Somebody put this in a three-point outline and thought it was a little cute, and they said it this way: you need to win them, you need to wet them, and you need to work them. So there it is. But you can't leave out any points. So once a person gets saved, it's followed by baptism, and then there is a responsibility to teach them the things of God. Now, Friday night for our vacation Bible school, we had about 150 people in this room. The gospel was presented. The gospel was presented to the children throughout the week. The gospel was presented to the adults that Friday night. It's about 150 people all got to hear the gospel. Some of them were our church people, for which I'm very grateful for their presence. That was helpful to us. Saturday, I had the opportunity to preach the funeral of Tina Oraham's mother, Patricia Oraham. Preached that yesterday. I don't know how many people were there, but from the looks of the room, I'd say probably about 70 to 80 people. I was able to share the gospel with them. So altogether, well over 200 people just within the past week that this ministry had the opportunity, different individuals, whether they be teachers in the classroom or me from behind the pulpit, we've had the opportunity to share the gospel with individuals. We need to pray that God takes that and roots that deep within their heart and that there is a harvest down the road. But praise God for the opportunity to present the gospel. But it doesn't just end with that. Go with me to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. I'm going to share with us some points on understanding salvation. In John chapter 6, and I hope you're ready to look through your Bible. We're going to look at a number of passages. I want to go to verse number 44, please. John 6 and verse number 44. In John 6, 44, Jesus Christ says this, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day." What do we see in this? Let me use the PowerPoint. We see that salvation can only happen when the Holy Spirit is convicting. Salvation can only happen. The Bible tells us in John 16, 8, "And when He, that is the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That is the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit takes that seed of salvation and begins to work it in the heart of the individual who hears it. And as the Holy Spirit convicts that individual, they can be drawn to Jesus Christ. But they can only come to Christ if they're drawn. So we need to understand that salvation cannot be forced by human manipulation. Now, human manipulation can cause a prayer to take place. They can get an individual to pray, but that is not Holy Spirit conviction. And if there's not Holy Spirit conviction, there is no true salvation. The Holy Spirit must be at work. If the Holy Spirit is not at work, then any confession is the work of man, not the work of God. So we need to understand that in order for salvation to take place, there has to be the Holy Spirit at work. Now, we've had the privilege of sharing the gospel, like I said earlier, with over 200 plus people this past week. Now, in the process of doing that, there needs to be prayer. There needs to be prayer that the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of these individuals, that He will take that and use that to convict them. Now, as we get further down through here, you'll see what He convicts them of, why that is important. But we need to understand the Holy Spirit has to be involved. You are not the Holy Spirit. You have the responsibility of being faithful. You don't have the responsibility of actually making that person saved. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5. And Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 3, 5. He says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Every man has the responsibility of being a minister of God's gospel. Do you see that? Verse 6, he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, And every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. What do we see in this passage? We're talking about understanding our salvation. What we see here is that there is a time of planting, there is a time of watering, and there is a time of harvesting. When it comes to an individual getting saved, sometimes we plant. Sometimes we water. And because of God's blessing, sometimes we harvest. Now I want you to know what he says here. He says, neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We work together as one. Last week we had the chance to share the gospel to a number of people. Well, I don't know if we were planting. I don't know if we were watering. In at least one case that I'm aware of, there was a harvest. There was an increase that was given. And whether we planted or whether we watered, it is God's responsibility to give the increase. Now, let me say this. You cannot harvest without planting and watering. It just doesn't work that way. That seed contains everything that can bring forth new life, but that seed has to be planted. That seed has to be watered, and in due time, that seed will harvest, or it will increase and can be harvested. Now, you don't know what God is doing in another person's life, especially in this messed up world we live in. People are looking for peace, and you don't know what God's doing in their heart. There may have been, or you may be a planter. You may be a waterer, or it may be that God is bringing someone your way, and that the seed has already been planted, the seed has already been watered, they're ready to harvest, they're seeking for peace, and God brings them to you. And if that's the case, by all means, would you take time to lead that person to the Lord Jesus Christ? But you don't know. You may be planting. You may be watering. The point is this, you're not the Holy Spirit. You can't convict the soul. Only the Holy Spirit can bring true conviction. Don't push for a harvest if the plant is not ready. But if God brings someone your way who is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and ready to be saved, then by all means bring them to Jesus Christ. But if there's no conviction, don't push for a prayer. Let's be careful. I was talking to somebody last Sunday night after the service, and they made a good point. They said, you know, there's a lot of people who have this false hope that they have accepted Christ as their Savior when they were young, but it was never sincere. It was just in the emotion of the moment. Or they then grow up with this idea of, well, I've already done that. And then they see no fruit in their own life. And then they look at it and they say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. I guess it's not for me. We've got to be careful. We need to understand there is a time of planting, there is a time of watering, and there is a time of harvesting. Just like you all, I have had the privilege of being involved in all three of these. I've had the privilege of planting. I've had the privilege of watering. We certainly did some of that over this past week. I've also had the privilege of harvesting. And you can tell when a person is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you need to lead that person to Jesus Christ. Listen, our job is to be faithful. God never gives us a quota. Adoniram Judson went to Burma. Spent years in Burma before he saw his first convert. God doesn't give us a quota. God just gives us the command to be faithful. And you need to be faithful. And if you never share the gospel, if you never talk about your Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not planting, you're not watering, and you're certainly not going to harvest. So please, do your part and be faithful. For some people who are not familiar with the Bible, it takes a little longer to process it. Remember Acts 17, Paul is on Mars Hill. And as Paul is on Mars Hill, The first thing he does is introduce God as creator. He had to do that before he can introduce to them the fact that he was Savior as well. They needed to understand his authority. They needed to understand that God is the creator. And this is what he said. He said to them, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he goes on to say, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he said, him I declare unto you. And so he had to establish, before he even got to the gospel, he had to establish that God was creator, that he's Lord of heaven and earth, and he made you. And because he made you, he understands your needs. And you're a sinner in need of salvation. Now go with me to Mark chapter 10. Since we just went through a week of working with children, I want us to understand this. In particular, working with children. Mark 10. I preached this last Sunday night because we were working toward Vacation Bible School. Now looking back at it and understanding in some conversations that I've had recently the need for it, I think it would behoove us here to look at this a little closer. Mark 10, look at verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. What's he talking about? For of such is the kingdom of God. He's talking about the faith of a child. Children have faith in adults. Now, I do understand that there are times when there are abuses that take place, and over time, those abuses end up creating a distrust in an individual toward anybody else. I understand that, and God will hold the adults that do that accountable one day, because not only did they hurt a child when they were a child, but they've messed them up for life, and it takes that person time to learn how to trust and how to place faith as an adult in God, and all those things we understand. But as a child, children want to please adults. It is the way that God made them. It is built into them. And parents, we need to take advantage of that, and we need to make sure that our children know that they're loved, and we know that they want to please us, and we need to express to them that they do. And children want to exercise faith in adults. So when you're working with children, don't push them to a prayer, because they'll do it just to make you happy. We've got to be careful. We need to understand that there must be conviction in the hearts, in the child's heart. If they're not convicted by the Holy Spirit, they cannot be saved. We can persuade them to pray a prayer, but that's not Holy Spirit conviction. You have the responsibility to faithfully teach the gospel and then let the Holy Spirit do His work and to bring them to Christ when they're ready. And we teach our children young, and we expose them to Scripture. We expose them to the greatness of our God. And in time, they understand who God is. And in time, they understand that they're sinners and that they need a Savior. And their hearts, if they grow up knowing the Word of God and hearing it, their hearts will be tender. And when the Holy Spirit does His work, then they're ready. And you may be sitting there thinking, how do you know when they're ready? Well, I'm going to give you a simple answer. When they talk about it, if you're faithful in teaching about Christ, children will talk about it when it's on their mind and the Holy Spirit is convicting them. They won't be able to get it off of their mind. Now, there have been questions about the age of accountability. And how old is it before a child can understand the gospel and understand that they're a sinner? Y'all may think this is a silly example, but I'm going to tell you what I think. When Adam and Eve in the garden realized that they were naked, that's the point when they realized that they had sinned against. Well, they realized that before that, but when they sinned, then they looked down and realized they were naked, right? And then they went and got fig leaves and sewed them together. Now, we all understand the nature of children. Little children love to run through the house just as naked as a jaybird, and they have no shame whatsoever, right? Do some of you parents have blackmail pictures that you took when your children were like that? But the truth of the matter is, when a child gets to the point to where that they understand their nakedness and they want to cover it up, then they've reached a point where they can feel shame. And I believe that is the point where they begin to understand that they're sinners. I think they've passed the age of accountability at that point. Now, please understand, there must be conviction. I'm just going to share a personal testimony with you. I was saved at the age of 6 years. My dad was out of church. My mom was unsaved. My dad finally surrendered to the Lord through a series of events that broke him. My mother got saved after that, and they got us into church. And so as in my first few years of my life, we were not in church. I think somewhere around the age of five is when my family started going to church. And I began to hear the gospel. I began to hear different Bible stories. And at some point in all of that, I got under conviction. And I realized that I needed to be saved, that I was a sinner. And I went to my dad and I expressed that to him. And my dad at that point didn't even know how to take the Bible and lead a person to the Lord. My dad, after that, surrendered to preach and ended up pastoring for a while. But at that point, he didn't even know how to take a Bible and lead a person to the Lord. So he went to his pastor on Sunday and he said, "My son wants to be saved." And the pastor wisely said, "I'll come by your house Thursday evening." And between Sunday and Thursday, every day I asked Dad about it. I'd come home from school and I'd say, "Dad, is the pastor coming tonight?" "No, that's Thursday, son." "Tuesday, Dad, is the pastor coming tonight?" "No, that's Thursday." "Dad, why can't he come on Tuesday?" "Because he said Thursday." Wednesday night, we went to church and I thought, okay, maybe while I'm at church, he'll take time to talk to me. But we went to church, we came back, and he wasn't there. Thursday night, he came, and I was waiting on him. And when he got there, he took the Bible, and he showed me how to be saved. And as a six-year-old boy, I remember kneeling at a chair in our living room and asking Jesus Christ to save me. And the first thing the pastor asked me when I stood up was, "Did Jesus Christ save you?" And I said, "Yes, sir, he did." He said, "Then go tell your mom and dad." And I ran to tell them that I'd been saved. But between Sunday and Thursday, it never left my mind. Our daughters were saved at the age of five. Now, I'll be honest with you, because it was so young, I really wondered if it was real. The teacher in school taught a lesson. And when she finished teaching the lesson and she had shared the gospel, she said to her class, "Now, if you're interested in this, please come to me at recess time and we'll talk." Now, that gave the child time to kind of figure out, is this real conviction or is this just an emotional passing feeling that will go away? And besides that, what five-year-old wants to go spend the recess talking to their teacher, you know? But they did. And they went to her and she led them both to the Lord as five-year-old children. I wrote the date in my Bible wondering if this was real or not. But then we began to see evidence of salvation. And as they grew up, we knew that they were saved and they never doubted it. But please understand, they were raised in a Christian home. They heard the Bible. They were used to preaching. They understood God and who He was. And so at 5 years of age, they were primed for that and the Holy Spirit did His work. And they were convicted and they got saved. Go with me to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. So when a child reaches the point that they're under conviction, they'll talk about it. Don't push them. Parents, don't push salvation upon your children. Let them come to you. Share the gospel, but let them come to you. John chapter 3. Begin reading in verse number 1. We have the story of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And he says this: "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, why did I bring us here? I brought us here because I want to clear up a misconception. Please understand that salvation is a happening in a moment in time. It happens at a particular time, just like physical birth. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He obviously was a man that wanted to do right, and he came to Jesus, and he had worked his way up in the Jewish system. He was a ruler of the Jews, and Jesus looked at him and said, Ye must be born again. And he says in verse number 3, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And let me say that just as physical birth takes place in our life, so does spiritual birth. It is a moment in time. I've talked to several people since I've been here that have expressed to me that they've always been saved. They've just kind of grown to be enlightened to it. Or that God started saving them years ago and they just kind of grew into it to the point to where that it didn't happen at one point. It just kind of happened over a period of years. And to be honest with you, there is some confusion in all of that because that's not the case. Jesus said in verse number 5, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, and don't let that born of the water stuff confuse you. Jesus clarifies it in verse 6. Being born of water is being born of the flesh. And so that's what he's saying here. So that's born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. All of us have a birth date. We were all born on a particular time when we came out of our mother's womb. And so it is with us spiritually. Now, what may happen is God may take us through a process to bring us to the point of conviction. But there is a moment in time when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and at that moment, your soul is saved. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. What I have found, too, as I've been here at Brentwood Baptist Church, is that different cultures kind of confuse this. There are some countries that refer to a particular group of people as a Christian group or whatever the case may be. It may be this group here or that group there, and then here's the Christians. And sometimes if you're born into a Christian family, you think that that comes with salvation, but it's not the truth. Jesus said you must be born again. You've got to be born again. Now, in Ephesians 1, I want you to look at verse number 12 with me, please. Ephesians 1:12. He says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. So when did you trust? After you heard the gospel. So you have to hear the gospel in order to be convicted in order to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me pick up where I left off in the verse. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So what happens at the moment of salvation? This verse gives us two things that happen at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation, which comes after you hear the gospel, as you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're made God's child and sealed by Him so that you don't have to worry ever about losing your salvation. Amen? Amen. Praise God for that. But in verse number 14, He also becomes the earnest of your inheritance. He stays with you until God takes you home. Listen, at the moment you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit that enters you. And when He enters you, you are with God for the rest of eternity. And when He takes you home to be with Him, and that Holy Spirit comes with you, you are in the presence of God. He never leaves you from the time you're saved. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" What did Paul mean by that? He's talking about trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit enters you and baptizes you into the body of Christ. All of that happens at salvation. Let me tell you, when you bow your head and you ask Jesus Christ to save you and you place your faith in what Jesus did for you, there's a number of things that happen to you, and praise God, they're never undone. He baptizes you into the body of Christ. He seals you with the Holy Spirit. He enters you and becomes the earnest until God takes you home. And there's a number of other things that the Holy Spirit does for us. But you're a new creature, and it happens when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's why I can't understand when a person makes a profession of faith and you never see a change. How can that be? I just don't understand it. Now, there may be a process that brings you to the point of salvation. I think it's pretty fascinating, actually, when I hear testimonies of different individuals. One that sticks out to me is Earl Pilla over here. How a Filipino can end up in Saudi Arabia, can get saved and then baptized in the Persian Gulf, and then end up in Brentwood Baptist Church in Des Plaines just boggles my mind. But God did that, didn't He, Ernest? Earl, sorry. Did I call you Ernest? I'm sorry, Ernest. I'm sorry. God brings us down different paths. But there's always Holy Spirit conviction. And there is a moment in time when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Romans 1:16, the Bible says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I think I got ahead of myself here. There's the PowerPoint on Ephesians 1:12-14. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Now, let me go through the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, we have a clear presentation of the gospel. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." See, even back in Paul's day, there were individuals who had vain belief, that is, emptiness. It wasn't true confession. Verse number 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." That phrase is so important. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here's the gospel. Now, all the way through here so far, we have read the word believe or trusted. Let me say this morning, and I want you to understand. Salvation is not a particular prayer. Salvation is where you place your faith. Please understand that. So salvation is placing your faith in what Jesus did for you. Now let's talk about what Jesus did for you. And here we have it in simple words. It is the death for our sins, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is Christ's substitutionary death on our behalf. So what you need to understand for salvation, number one, you're a sinner. Go to Romans 3, please. Romans chapter 3. And what we're going to do for the next few minutes is just simply talk through the gospel. And if you have never received Christ as your Savior, Would you please understand what I'm about to say this morning and know that you can take care of this? If you want to lead a person to Christ, please understand what I'm about to say this morning and take note so that you can use it to lead a person to Christ. All right, first thing, you need to understand you're a sinner. Look at Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you see, I've given you a couple references up there. I'm just going to stick to the book of Romans for the next few points. This is an absolute must for a person to be saved. You cannot be saved if you don't think you're lost. People need to understand their lost condition before they can get saved. Listen, if you're talking to an individual, let's talk about children for a moment. If you're talking to children and you want to lead them to the Lord, please don't say, "Do you want to go to heaven when you die?" Of course they do. Now, that's fine for you to ask them that, but they need to understand that they're a sinner. If that's just the way you present salvation, if you ask Jesus to save you, he'll take you to heaven when you die, you are doing a disjustice. You are bypassing the very fact that they are a sinner, and you're bypassing the fact that they need salvation. You've missed the very need for salvation if you don't understand you're a sinner. Some people that I've talked to have said things like, "Well, I'm pretty good. I think God's going to let me in. I'm better than the next guy. I'm not perfect, I understand that, but I think I'm pretty good compared." You know what? And a person like that is not ready to be saved, because they don't even understand their lost condition. Now let's go to the next point. Your sin has earned you the punishment of eternal death. Go to Romans 6, please. Romans 6, look at verse 23. You're a sinner, and that sin has earned you punishment in hell. Verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now if we stopped right there, that'd be a pretty sad story, wouldn't it? Number one, you're a sinner. Number two, the wages of sin is death. Now, in Revelation 21, verse 8, the Bible says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Period. You want to know what death is being talked about in Romans 6:23? It's given to us in Revelation 21:8. It is the lake of fire. Now listen, don't be afraid to use the word hell. You need to. You need to use the word hell. Now, we're not trying to make it a scare tactic. And if you're talking to children, certainly don't threaten them with hell. Don't do that. But with adults especially, don't shy away from it. I preached at this funeral yesterday, and I mentioned hell. Jesus took our hell for us. Friday night, talking to the adults, I talked about hell. Why? Because it's a reality. That's why. And without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going there. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Understand that. And you are a sinner, and you're on your way there. Now, if a person doesn't understand that, they're not ready for salvation. Well, let's get the next point. Jesus Christ died in your place and took your hell for you. Go to Romans 5:8, please. Romans 5:8. We could also use 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. We read that just a few minutes ago where it said Jesus died for our sins. We need to understand that. By the way, there's a number of verses we can use here. 3:18, I think, is another one. But in Romans 5:8, the Bible says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus did for you what you could never do for yourself. You and I could never pay the sin debt. It's too great. And you may be the best person in the world, but you fall short of God's glory. God is perfect. God is holy. And that's why Jesus Christ looked at Nicodemus and he said, "You must be born again." You've got to be. You can't even get into the kingdom of God without it. You fall short of God's glory. It'd be like us going down to the gym and reaching up and trying to touch the ceiling. Some of us may get higher than others. I may get 2 inches off the ground. Josiah would get 12 inches off the ground. The guy has a tremendous leap. But we would get, some may get higher than others. But none of us are going to reach the ceiling. We're just too short of it. And so it is with our salvation. Now, the next point you need to understand is this. You cannot earn your own way to heaven. Now, I put this in here primarily because we are in a Catholic area. And there's a lot of folks that get this idea that what they do is going to help earn their way to heaven. My favorite verse on this is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But to keep it in Romans, let's go to Romans 3. Look at verses 24 and 25. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You cannot earn it yourself. Last point we need to understand is this. Repentance and faith in Jesus can save you. Go with me to Romans 10, please. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can get into verse 14 if you want to and understand that they need to hear. And that there needs to be somebody that takes the gospel to them. That's you and me. But understand this. Repentance and faith in Jesus can save your soul. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us to repent. Now let me say this. Please, if you're talking to a person about Jesus Christ and they're wanting to be saved, please don't do a repeat after me prayer. Please don't do it. Because our faith is what saves us, not our words. And if you say, pray this prayer after me, there's a possibility that there may be more faith in what you tell them to say than in Jesus Christ. So what you need to do is understand that there are no set standard of words. It is all based upon what our faith is placed in. And so when I lead a person to the Lord, I will usually say something like this. I'm going to pray, and then I want you to pray. And if they say, I don't know how to pray, I say, well, you understand this, right? Then pray to God and confess that you're a sinner and ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you. Tell Him you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And then I'll pray a prayer and ask for their understanding to be opened. And then I will say, now you pray. And I can hear all kinds of prayers. But when they truly place their faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord comes in and saves them regardless of the particular words that come out of their mouth. Oftentimes people pray a prayer as a young person and they grow up without Christ because there's no true repentance. Then when they get older, they think, oh, I tried it and it didn't work. And the truth is they never received the Holy Spirit in the first place. Now look, if you never grasped these truths, you cannot be saved. You have to understand this. You have to understand that you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, that Jesus died in your place, that you can't earn it on your own, and you have to come to Jesus Christ with a repentant heart and place faith in what He did for you that you can't do for yourself. Don't bypass any of these things. This is the gospel. One of the things that I appreciated about Brother Ernest's testimony is the comment about the body working together, watching it work. And it is a beautiful thing when that happens, right? It is a beautiful thing. Praise God for it. But I want to challenge us this morning. Now, if you're visiting with us, and I'm grateful that we have some visitors today, especially those who are friends. But if you're visiting, I want you just to sit back while I talk to Brentwood Baptist Church for a minute. Leading a person to Christ has responsibility beyond the moment of salvation. When a baby is born, you don't abandon the baby. When a baby is born, they must be taught, and it begins with milk. And then you teach them to develop good habits, and you don't let them develop bad habits. We just had a tremendous week at Vacation Bible School. I just want to talk practical with you for just a moment. During this week of Vacation Bible School, we had somebody drive a bus over and pick up some children. Now, those children have been followed up with, and they're going to be back Wednesday night. They weren't able to make it this morning, but they're going to be back Wednesday night. And as a result of that, that bus route may grow. And we may pick up more children. We may even pick up some of their parents and bring them to church. Now, it started last week with a jump start with the Vacation Bible School, and praise God it did. But do we see that there's an opportunity here to reach into lives and to continue to bring them into God's house and to teach them God's truth? Do we see that? But we need help. We need help. We need somebody who will drive that bus on a Sunday morning. And that may mean getting here early. That may mean getting here early enough so that you can get them back here by 9:30 so that they can go to Sunday school. But then you know what that means? That means we need a Sunday school teacher who will teach them. We need to have somebody who will prepare and will understand the value of those little lives and will prepare and will sit down and will teach them the truth of God's Word. And then that means that we need somebody to clean the restrooms. We need somebody to follow up with them. We need somebody to take them home. We need somebody to teach them and to love on them. We need people then that will work with their parents when they get here. And I got to tell you, there are people in this room who have children in your home who need to have them here for Sunday school. We cannot fulfill the Great Commission if we think our duty is fulfilled by just coming to church on Sunday morning and that's it. That's not being a part of the body. That's not having the arm move and the leg move and the head move and the body do the work together. That is not it. And there are some folks in this room who need to join the body and be committed so that we can work together. Brentwood Baptist Church, we are at a point where that God is working in so many lives in this church. But we need to move forward. Praise God for Vacation Bible School. It gave us inroads into a number of families and a number of homes. But listen, praise God for that jump start, but we need to move forward. We need to work as a body. We need to fulfill the Great Commission. But it doesn't just involve going and making the calls. It involves that. It involves knocking on their doors, and it involves making the phone calls, and it involves picking them up. And sometimes it might even involve feeding them a little bit because of where they came from. But it also involves teaching them in Sunday school and working with them. And we need it. And there are some of you in here this morning that just need to get on your knees and say, God, I will do what you want me to do. And I will be a part of the body and work. I think God's about to move at Brentwood Baptist Church. I really believe so, but I think we're at a crossroads. And you need to decide what you're going to do with it.